Well, good morning. That was horrible. Good morning. Listen, I'm so glad that you're here, and I count it a privilege and honor to be able to be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, and also that you were willing to come from many miles. When I say your state, I want to hear you cheer for your state, all right? Are you ready? All right. Some of you think about, look at your license, try to figure out where you're from. All right, here we go. So I don't have a license. Here we go. Pennsylvania. Those guys are crazy. New York.
Yeah.
Only three of them, but they're louder than Pennsylvania. West Virginia. Right here. Right here. I'd expect that from New York. Right here. What of it? All right. Virginia. Oh, hey. Connecticut. All right. What states am I missing? Texas? North Carolina? Woo! South Carolina? Is that it? Am I missing it? Illinois? Illinoisans. The word annoying is in their name. Illinoising. Yeah, you are. All right. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Perhaps this morning you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, look on the person next to you. Acts chapter number 16. And if you don't have, Acts chapter number 19. If you don't have a Bible and the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, then listen very carefully as I read Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19, I'm going to start reading in verse number 13. Acts 19 and verse number 13. Listen to those pages turning. We there? Praise the Lord. I love that sound. I have three favorite sounds in church. One is the pages turning in Scripture. Praise the Lord. If you go to church, are you not turning the pages? Second one is amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Sparks, what's your third one? Let's take up an offering for Pastor Sparks. I love that sound in church. I don't know why. I just really appreciate it. Not necessarily in that order. Acts chapter number 19, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Father, that's why we've gathered here this morning, that your name would be magnified. We're thankful, so thankful that we have this time to open up the very Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in the hearts and lives of everyone that's here. And Lord God, that you would draw these young people to yourself. We love you. Again, we thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have older brothers and sisters. How many of you have older brothers or sisters? Okay. How many of you that have older brothers or sisters had the misfortune of they get something for their birthday, they get something for Christmas, they get a new outfit, then after they wear that thing out, then it goes down to you? How many has that ever happened to? Hand me down. Something that wasn't originally yours and you get it. Your brother blew a hole in it, now it's yours. Your sister got a stain on that sweater, now you can wear it to school. Isn't that wonderful? Hand me downs. I said to my son the other day, he was looking really fine for church. He had a nice suit on, and I said, nice suit. I said, he says, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. See, my boys, they get hand me down clothes from a guy that's on television. Guy's got some money. And so I said, hey, nice suit. And he's like, yeah, it's okay. Okay, let's open up that suit and look at it. This thing was hand-stitched in Italy. You're looking at a $900,000 suit. It is more than okay. It's awesome. The only thing I wish that guy was a little bit bigger so that I'd fit in his suits. I'd take those hand-me-downs, amen. Hand-me-downs. Nobody wants something that's handed down. Here's what I'm scared of. I'm scared there's young people here and you have a hand-me-down Savior. Come Let me say this again. You have a second-hand Savior. Second-hand, meaning it's not original to you. It was something that was handed to you. And you might look at it, you might say it's okay, but it's not really become your own. The term second-hand means not directly known or experienced. It is something that is obtained by somebody else. Now, we're going to find that these seven sons, that these seven boys, they had a hand-me-down Savior. Let me just kind of put it in context and tell you what's happening. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10. Acts 19 and verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, all they that dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of who? Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Think about this for a minute. The apostle Paul is there, and people are like, I have a sick mom, and here's her handkerchief, and he touches it, and she's healed. I have a brother that has leprosy, and he's healed. Somebody say, oh, I have a loved one. My son is possessed with a devil, possessed with a demon. And the demon would come out. Here's the apostle Paul doing great things. And the Bible says, because of that, the name of Jesus Christ and the word of God were magnified. Now, I'm sure that these seven sons of Sceva looked around and said, wow, did you see that? I'm not sure if you've ever gotten into seeing somebody do a hand trick, like a magic. And you watch, try to figure it out. How many have ever figured out a magic trick? And then you try to perform it yourself. I'm not real good, but there was a friend of mine that was really good at magic tricks. And I want to learn that, and we could use that for the Lord. I want to learn that, but first time I tried to perform it, it was a flop. All right, let's just put it this way. Part of the trick that has a piece that looks like your thumb. It's a part of the magic trick, and the piece looks like your thumb, and the piece is skin colored. You know what skin color is? Well, apparently my skin color is not true skin color. We were ordering this fancy microphone. The guy that did our sound system says, all right, we're going to get you a flesh-colored microphone. I said, a flesh-colored microphone? What does that mean for me? He says, well, I think you're probably pretty much a mocha. I'm a mocha. Brother Scott's a vanilla. Vanilla bean, praise the Lord. But here... So I tried it, and I did it because it wasn't the right color. People could see how the trick was done. And so instead of people going, oh, how did you do it? That's wonderful. It's like, hey, I see that. I saw that trick is unsuccessful. I believe that these seven sons of Sceva, hey, that's a cool trick. Wow, the fame of the apostle Paul is renowned. But people are bringing to him handkerchiefs, and people are saying his name, and people need him. I think we could do that trick too. But here's the deal. You have to go all the way back to Acts chapter number 9 where you realize what happened to the apostle Paul. Paul had a first-hand experience and found out for himself who Jesus really was. He is on the road to Damascus. His name at the time is Saul. He's going to persecute Christians. And Jesus Christ himself appears to him in all of his glory. Saul falls to his face and says, Lord, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus Christ said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, you're always rebelling against me. So I showed up in person so you can have a first-hand experience and know who I am. And Paul is there on his face and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I recognize who you are, and I'm willing to do it. And from chapter number 9, we're now in chapter number 19. And Paul, because he knew who Jesus Christ was, served him with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And so he's healing people. And here comes the seven sons of Sceva. Hey, that trick's making him famous. That trick's making him popular. I think we can do that too. Now watch what they did. Stay with me. Here in Acts chapter number 19, look with me at verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, listen to what they say, we adjure you, that is, we command you, it's under threat of penalty. They are looking at a man possessed with a devil, they're speaking to the devil, the devil that's inside of him, saying, we command you. And we're going to show you our authority, we command you, listen to what they say, we adjure you by Jesus. Now, is there a period there? You're not going to tell the devil who Jesus is. So we command you, we adjure you by Jesus, listen, whom Paul preacheth. Not who I know. not who I met, not who I serve. It's who Paul preaches. We have young people in this room right now. You know all about Jesus. You know all about what he's done for you. You know all about the scripture. But you sit there and you say, well, it's my Jesus whom my daddy serves. It's my Jesus whom my preacher preaches. It's my Jesus who my mom prays to. It's my Jesus that our Christian school was built upon. Is it your Jesus? Or have you been handed something secondhand, and because you don't have a relationship yourself, because you don't know him yourself, it is nothing but religion, it's nothing but rules, and you don't know him yourself. Secondhand. I don't know a whole lot of famous people, but I'll tell you somebody who I do know. He hasn't played in a while, but you might remember who he is. His name is Michael Jordan. How many know who he is? I just want you to know, I know Michael Jordan. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, you know his middle name? His middle name is Jeffrey. Do you know that? Call him out in the court, see what happens. Hey, Jeffrey! His middle name is Jeffrey. He was born February 17th, 1963. He played for North Carolina. He was, I think, 14-time MVP for the Chicago Bulls. And then for some unknown reason, he came out of retirement and played for the Wizards. Not quite sure what he was thinking. Scored over 32,000 points in his NBA career. He has two gold medals in basketball there for the sport. What an unbelievable man. And I just want you to know, I know him. Well, I know that he played in the NBA. And I looked up his middle name. You can sit here and talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. Talk about the perfectness of God's word. You can talk about all the stories and all the parables. Since the time you were little, you sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. Before you could put sentences together yourself, some of you young people, you could quote John 3:16. Before you could form your own sentences, you learned the scriptures. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible says. And so you could say all the stats. There's no preacher that can tell you something about Jesus that you don't know. But just because you can quote the stats of Michael Jordan doesn't mean you know him. You experienced it secondhand. I'll go one step farther. When I played in high school, you know what number I was? I was number 23. You know why I was number 23? Because Michael Jordan, Jeffrey Jordan, was number 23. I was out there, as a matter of fact, I wore a sweatband right here. I'm not sure why, but I know he wore one, so I wore one. I have pictures of me playing basketball and my tongue sticking out. I had one chance to slam a basketball in a game. Once I could slam if the wind was just right and it was perfect conditions, I could slam a basketball. I never did one in a game. We were playing at a giant school, an American School of the Deaf. The gym floor had a thin coat of rubber on it. I'm like, this is it. This is it. This is the time. We had a fast break, and I was a little skinnier there then, a little more streamlined. This, I'm talking about maybe a hundo ago is what I'm talking about. You know what a hundo is? Go look it up. Anyway, boy, fast break, and I'm up there, and I remember, I'll never forget, this is it. This is the highlight reel of my whole high school basketball career. And I'm reared back like this, and my tongue was out because my hero's tongue was out. And I slammed that thing with all my might, and that ball crashed into the back of the hoop and went flying backwards about 800 feet. Oh, that's so embarrassing. I know about them. I try to act like them. But I have no relationship with them. And how many young people do we have that are second generation Christians and your Savior is a second hand Savior? Can I show you how to know for sure if you have a second hand Savior? Because I want to tell you, it's pretty important. It's pretty important that you know, listen, I don't want to have a second hand Savior. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to serve Him. I want to have a relationship with Him. Let me give you some signs that you have a second hand Savior. Number one, people that have a second hand Savior have religious parents. They have religious parents. Look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, and there was seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. Their father was a priest. Their father was religious. Now, I want you to take out of your mind all the negative context of the word religions, because we always say religion's bad. But how many of you have parents that are religious? Meaning, it's Sunday morning, they go to church. They read their Bibles. You pray for your missionaries. There's certain things they won't watch. How many of you have religious moms and dads? You raise your hand. Pretty much almost everybody in this room. Your mom and dad wants to do what's right. As a matter of fact, it's Sunday morning, and it's not an option. It's not like you wake up Sunday morning and go, hey, mom, dad, are we going to church today? You know, are we going to the beach today? What do we do? Most of you, what would happen to you? Let's so I know where you're at. What would happen to you if you had a late night Saturday and you decide you want to sleep in on Sunday morning? How many of you, your dad would come down there, come into your room and drag you by your ear, and you're going to church in your pajamas, but you're going one way or the other? How many say amen? How many? You're going. There's no choice whatsoever. And so there's no choice for these seven sons. Listen, sons, we're going to the temple. Yeah, but listen, son, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to go to synagogue. We're going to worship our God. And they grew up, I'm sure, if their daddy was a priest, a chief of the priests, they had no direct impact on the religion that they had. Mommy and daddy did it. Mommy and daddy said it. So therefore, I'm going to say it as well. Can I just tell you this? I praise the Lord for parents that want you to pray, want you to go to church, want you to read your Bible, and want you to do right. I'm going to say that again. You say amen. Praise the Lord for the parents that want you to go to church and read your Bible and listen to godly music. Praise the Lord for that. But there's no parent that can make you, no matter how much they love God, no matter how much their walk with God is firsthand, there's no parent that can make you have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is what happens, young people. Because your relationship is second-handed. Have you ever been out with a friend or a true friend, and then you meet up with a third friend, but the third friend you don't know, your friend knows? And now all of a sudden you're what we would call the third wheel, like they hit it off and they're talking, remember that time? And you don't remember that time because you weren't there? So they're talking, having a good time, like I don't fit in. They can't say, we're friends and you're going to be friends with us, and you don't know them, but you're going to be friends with them. Your parents cannot force you to be friends with Jesus. They can force you to go to church. They can force you to go to Christian school. They can force you to wear certain clothes. But if you have a secondhand Savior, sooner or later, mommy and daddy won't be there anymore. I talked to a man the other day, and he asked me what I did for a living. And I said, well, I'm a preacher. Oh, a preacher. Oh. He said, I haven't been in church in a while. And he's thinking back, and he says, I haven't been in church in a real long while. As a matter of fact, he said, I remember the first day I was married, I got married, and the first Sunday that I was married, I woke up and I said, oh, I gotta go to church. Oh, no, I don't. He said, that was 24 years ago and I've never been back. So his parents tried to hand him Jesus Christ, but he never took it for himself. See, a person that has a secondhand Savior, number one, has religious parents. It's like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what happens when you're not in your dad's house and you have your own house? What happens then? Number two, a young person that has a secondhand Savior, they usually have roaming principles. Roaming principles. Look at verse number 13 with me again. The Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews. Vagabond. The word vagabond means to roam. It means to wander. It means to float about without any certain direction. I mean, just kind of floating around. And I'm talking about secondhand Christians that have a secondhand Savior. They kind of float around. They have no defining principles. No guiding precepts. The Bible says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? Has no way, has no direction. And the way is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. But a secondhand, someone that has a secondhand Savior has no guiding principles of what they will and will not do. Has no biblical-based morality. They're going to be with this group, and they're going to act like this group. They're going to be over here, and they're going to act like over here. I remember once I was talking to two teenagers. They're grown men at this time, and neither one of them are doing very well. But I remember driving up where they were working. They were actually doing some work for me. And I dropped up there, and they had their work radio on, and it was blasting all kinds of rock music, and they're all tatted up and all these different things. And So I went up there. We're just talking. I said, guys, let me ask you a question. I said, what happened? What do you mean what happened? I said, why are you living the way? Because I know both of your parents. They're mortified of the way you're living. What happened? Well, and they were honest. I said, just be honest. I said, I'm not going to condemn you or judge you. My heart breaks for you. Well, they gave us rules and restrictions, and we had to go to Christian school, but they got to have fun when they were teenagers because they weren't saved yet. And now it's just our time to have fun. It's our time to live it up right now. But wait a minute. Your parents sent you to Christian school. You went to youth rallies like this. You went to a Bible-believing church. You had a youth director that loved you and cared for you. You have mom and dads that weren't perfect but tried to teach you what was right. And you've decided that you're going to roam around and be a religious vagabond? Just kind of one foot in the world and one foot in the Word? It doesn't work that way. Now, I praise the Lord for young people that are willing to know what the Bible says and to stand up for it. And I want you to realize that that Bible is full of stories of young people that knew the principles of Scripture, and they were not vagabonds. They might have been captives. They might have been slaves. They were not vagabonds. They said, this is our God, this is His Word, and we will not bow. Can I ask, where is that tenacity today? Can I just talk to the boys here for a minute? Girls, I'm gonna exalt a woman, here this afternoon, and I'm excited about that message. But girls, just put it on, just don't listen. Tell a girl not to listen, yeah. My wife's got bionic ears. I could be like in the next county over, oh, I heard what you said. Ba, 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 ba. How did you hear what I said? Let me just talk to the guys here for a minute. Guys, look up here. I want all the men to look up here. Hey, guys. Stop being a vagabond. This meandering around, doing what everybody else is doing. I'm not talking about being nasty. I'm not talking about being prideful. I'm talking about there are certain times in your youth group, in your school, there are certain times when you need to stand up and say, right is right and wrong is wrong. Well, I didn't want to say anything because I was worried what they would think about me. You got to get over what people think about you. Well, you know, they might get forceful. Then get forceful back. We all right? You're 18 today, right? Yeah. Get forceful back. Say, dude, what did you just say, Pastor Sparks? Did you just say get forceful? I said get forceful. That's what I said. I have no respect whatsoever if it's on a basketball court or the football field or soccer, if that's the only game in town. But I have no respect whatsoever for guys that are just kind of, that are out there going, tra-la-la-la-la. We're not keeping score. We're keeping score. And the people that say they're not keeping score are the losers. We're keeping score. I'm trying to listen. Hey, guys, we're Jews. Hey, our dad's a chief priest. How about we stand up for our God? How about we stand up for our religion? How about we say right is right and wrong is wrong? Why is it the people that are standing on our flag trying to decide which bathroom to use? Listen, I'm more than willing to help people decide. I see a man who's confused walking to the bathroom after my wife or one of my daughters. I hope the morgue is gender neutral. I'll have a prison ministry. I'm okay with that. I'll preach in prison. Millie. Did I just speak in tongues? I just think I'm going to have done that. What I'm saying is, where is it? We got missionaries coming off the field and record numbers. And we got Christian young people, because they have a secondhand Savior, are looking about what they want to do with their life. And never got on their knees and said, God, my life is yours. What would you have me to do? You have religious parents, but you have roaming principles. I'll fit in wherever I fit in. I'm not going to cause any waves. I don't want anybody to really know where I stand. I'm never going to profess the name of Christ in front of my unsaved friends in my school. I'm just going to ride it out. I'm going to ride it out. Number three. A Christian young person that has a secondhand Savior have rare prayers. Let me just reiterate here just very quickly. I'm almost done. I want you to stay with me. They have religious parents, but they have roaming principles. I know what my mom and dad said. I know what the Bible says. I know what preacher says. But, you know, I'm just kind of, whatever, as long as I just kind of fit in. And my parents got to have fun. Why can't I have fun too? Your parents had a temporary season of pleasure. And since they were born again, regret all of it. And they're trying to save you from it. They also have rare prayers. Rare prayers. Say, Pastor, where do you get rare prayers out of this whole story? Do you remember there's other people that couldn't cast out devils? It was the disciples. Remember the disciples tried to cast out devils and they couldn't do it? They said, Lord, what happened? Why can't we? We know you. We've been with you for a couple of years now. Why can't we do this? And Jesus looks at his disciples. Mark chapter 9, verse 28 says this. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hey, you know me, and that's wonderful, but do you talk to me? Do you ask for my help? Do you ask for my blessing? Do you ask for my power? And when we're talking about second-handed Christians, I'll tell you this. If you don't spend any time in prayer, then how can we say we know him? How can we say, well, he's my Savior, but we never talk to him? Never talk to him. I was 16 years old, and I wanted to work at this Christian camp, but you had to go through Christian training, and it was 3 weeks. And then that second week of training, the camp director said, all right, guys, listen, what I want you to do is grab your Bibles, go out in the woods. I want you to get alone with God for 3 hours, and I want you to pray for 3 hours. No, listen, I was kind of excited. All right, I can pray for 3 hours. I was okay with it. I was like, we got to pray. I was okay with it. So I went out there, out in the woods, out in God's creation, and I'm out there, and I started praying. And boy, let me tell you, I prayed. I prayed for God and who He was and what God's done. I thanked Him for my family. I even thanked Him for my little sister. I mean, I thanked Him for everything. I prayed for every missionary around the world, every known missionary, every unknown missionary. I prayed for everything under the sun. I thought I'm going to be late getting back to the camp because I've been out here in prayer for so long. And I looked at my watch and exactly 9 minutes had passed. Well, I got a lot of time on my hands. I said, brother, what did you do? Well, I started playing with ants. So far I could flick them. No! Did that for about an hour. And then me as a 6-year-old boy, I remember saying this. I said, God, I don't even know how to talk to you. And I heard myself say those words. I don't even know how to talk to you. And then I began to weep. And then I stopped praying and I started talking to God. You know, there's certain people in your church, you know how they pray, right? There's certain people, and there's all different types, and I'm not going to criticize anybody else's prayers, but there's certain people that when they pray, it is a theological treaty. I mean, it is like the creed. It is like, Father, I do thank thee that thou wouldest come down, and that thou, Father, though the doctrine of soteriology teaches us that harmartiology is going to condemn man for all mankind, giving the Lord, the creator of all things, a theology lesson. It's like, soteriology. Okay, we got that down here. There's other people that say Jesus' name 20 times in a 2-minute prayer. But there are people that have the perfect equation, meaning they know the jargon. They know the terminology. And I'm almost like somebody that doesn't know the terminology. I told many of you before when I led a guy to Christ and we're over here praying and he said, hey God, this is Jim and I live on 35 Spring Street. Yeah, it's the gray house. And I'm like, don't you know who God is? He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He knows where thou livest. And Lord, I know you're busy like holding the whole world together and stuff, but I'd like to thank you for... But I believe that Jimmy got hold of God. You learned all the jargon. You know to end in Jesus' name. You know it all. You know it. But it's a little bit different. Actually just talking to God. I would say this to any teenager that would just spend some time in the car and turn off the radio and just talk to their God. God, I want to thank you for my country. I want to thank you for my pastor. Lord, thank you for my parents. Lord, would you forgive me for being disobedient? Lord, I got a bad attitude. Would you please forgive me for that? Lord, I'm on the precipice of making decisions for my life that will last for my life and my children's life and my grandchildren's life. You're going to make your decision of who you're going to marry, what you're going to do for a job, what college you're going to go to, what your trade's going to be, where you're going to live, and you've never talked to your Creator about it? I could say all day that I have a relationship with my wife, but that relationship grows and means something because we talk. You talk to your God. Lastly, I want you to see this. A young person, or any person for that matter, that has a secondhand Savior, they have religious parents, but they have roaming principles. They have rare prayers, and lastly, they have real problems. Look with me at verse number 16. Verse 16, this is where we'll end. Stay with me. And the man in whom the evil spirit was, well, look at what they said, verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, if I was ever going to, if you ever knew you were in trouble, when the man with the devil looks at him and says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, who are you? I would say, uh-oh. Would you say that with me? 1, 2, 3. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. The Bible says the man with the evil spirit leaped on them and thrashed them. Thrashed them to the point where he stripped them, seven of them, of all of their clothes. Wounded them. And now they're running out of the house, down the street, naked. Now, don't get that picture in your mind, but just think about this for a minute. It's going to lead to some embarrassment. Mom, I got to talk to you. This is what happened. Pastor, can we talk for a minute? You okay? It's not that you didn't live by the rules, that you never knew the Savior in the first place. The saddest problem is, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Now look up here very carefully. Look up here very carefully, because what I'm going to say is the most important thing you will ever hear. The Bible says that these vagabond Jews were exorcists, which means that they had cast out devils. Did you hear what I said? They had. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And the Lord looks at them and says, well, your works weren't enough. Is that what he says? No, you didn't go to... He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I was secondhand to you. You never truly knew me. I was never truly your Savior. You knew the stats and you knew the Bible, but you didn't know me. Let me ask this question. Do you have a secondhand Savior? Do you personally know Christ as your Savior? And secondly, some of you can sit here and say, yes, I do. Some of you are sitting here and saying, no, I'm not really sure. If you're not sure, you need to get sure. Some of you are here and say, yeah, I'm sure. You've accepted him as your Savior, but you've never built a relationship with him. You've never decided what you will and will not wear for yourself. You just do what mommy and daddy tells you to do. You've never decided for yourself of what music you will and will not listen to. You're just going to take what your mom and dad says to you. You've never decided for yourself whether you would drink alcohol or wouldn't drink alcohol. You've never decided for yourself that you're going to pray to your God and spend time with God. You're going to read your Bible not because it was part of Sunday school or some Christian school assignment. You just wanted to know your God better. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with being secondhand with your God and with your Savior? What would you like to say this morning? You know what? I wanted to be firsthand. The woman at the well witnessed to a whole town, and the whole town, some believed in the word she said, and the other men came to her and said, we've talked to him ourselves. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that he is the Savior of the world. We're not going to take Jesus second-handed. We want to know for ourselves that he's our Savior. We want to walk with him ourselves as our Savior. Secondhand. Now, in a moment, I'm going to pray. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is going to take a little bit of, look at me, eyeball to eyeball. This is going to take some honesty on your part. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, at least let somebody open up the Word of God and show you what God says about your eternal destination. Please let us show you. When I pray, we're going to close our eyes, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get up out of your seat and to walk back there. We have people with Bibles, men with men and women with women, to show you from the Bible how you can make sure you're going to heaven when you die. Only a fool would be unsure and not find out what God's Word says. Thou fool, this might thy soul shall be required of thee. Number two, Christian young person, you know Christ as your Savior. Are you sick of being second-handed? Are you sick of spiritual hand-me-downs? Would you come to this old-fashioned altar with me and kneel this altar and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being my Savior. And I want a relationship with you like you died for. I want to walk with you better. I want to love you more. I want to serve you with my life. I want a better relationship with you. I believe our God will be honored. I think he'd be well pleased with a bunch of young people at an old-fashioned altar saying, God, thank you. I love you. And for too long, I've not been close enough to you. I want to be closer. Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I know that we have a lot of secondhand Christians here this morning. I know it. I pray that we could just do business with you and that we could get these things right. If every head bowed, every eye closed, who would say here this morning, you know what, Pastor Sparks, I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Would you please pray for me? If you're not sure of your salvation, would you be honest enough to slip up your hand right now that I might pray for you? Pastor Sparks, I'm not sure. Please pray for me. And in it all, please let me pray. I'll not call you out, but please let me pray. All right, Christian, let me ask you this. Who says, you know what, Pastor? You're exactly right. My parents are religious, and they've taught me all the principles, and I can name all the stats. I can tell you all the Bible stories. But I need my walk to be firsthand. I need a closer relationship with my God. If that's you, young person, would you slip up your hand right now? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand at your feet with me if you would? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, young person, I'm